We're glad that you're here, and I'm excited about our service today. I'm excited about the direction that we began last week. We started talking about small groups, called this a small series on small groups, and I'm looking forward today to kind of wrapping this up and sharing some things with you that I hope will kind of answer some questions that we started with last week. And if you haven't been able to tell yet, I'm really excited about the direction that we're going with these small groups. My heart is thrilled. My anticipation for what God is going to do through in our life and in our ministry, both individually and collectively, is pretty high. I really believe that we're going to begin to experience some things in a way that both individually and collectively that'll be profound, that'll be deep, that'll be meaningful. In fact, I think there's going to be things that we're going to experience that we don't even have a full grasp on yet as we begin to live life in this new experience of having small groups and living through small groups. I believe our relationships are going to grow deeper. I believe that our service is going to grow richer. Our love is going to grow stronger. I believe our witness is going to become more effective to the community. I've shared with a few of you, and I think I even said it last week, it's like we're starting on a journey, a new journey. And as I was thinking about that, the words of the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, The Great Adventure, came to mind. And someone sent me a link to a video that he had made. Now, this is an old song, and it's been around for over a dozen years or so, but it's the first time I'd seen the music video. And so I edited it down just a little bit of it. I want you to see this first couple of minutes of this music video and see if it doesn't kind of trigger something inside of you. So show that first couple of minutes of Stephen Curtis Chapman's video. And turn that volume up. There we go. If you're familiar with that song, it's been around for a little while and folks are familiar with it somewhat, but I love that second verse. Now, I like it all. In fact, I wouldn't mind being on one of those horses. I was born in Colorado, and that kind of looked, of course, my mom and dad moved when I was 11 days old, so I can't really say I have a whole lot of experience in Colorado, but it sure looked welcoming, didn't it? Wouldn't you like to be on one of those horses galloping across that plain with that mountain view behind you? That's an exciting thing. He said I'd fall off on my head. The reason I like that song, though, and especially that second verse, is it talks about an adventure. And I know that he's writing it about the whole Christian life and what it should be for all of us. But as we're talking about this new adventure that we're about to embark on with small groups, it just resonated with me. I want you to hear again the lines of the second verse. It says, "Come on, get ready for the ride of your life. I'm going to leave long-faced religion in a cloud of dust behind." Does that sound good? Discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for. We were created for communion, for community, for connection. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Before we do, let's go to our text in Ephesians chapter number 4. Take a look at three verses that will get us the foundation and get us kicked off. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 11, Paul writes, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is powerful. It's alive. Lord, it's able to get into us deeply and separate that which is spiritual and that which is soulful. Thank you, Lord, for putting your word in our hearts. May we hide it there so we won't sin against you, so that we'll walk right, so that we'll be like a tree planted by streams of water that flourish, give forth life and fruit and shade. Thank you for your word. Teach us today. Encourage us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about the second part of a small series on small groups. I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the purpose. Why are we doing this? Now, last week, we kind of painted some broad strokes and gave you some big overviews of where we're going. But why are we doing this? And the purpose is that with small groups, it lets the church be the church. We just read Ephesians 4:11 through 13, and it points out something very, very important. And that's this. Ministry was never intended to be the exclusive domain of a few paid professional Christians. And some folks, somehow, over the centuries, have kind of gotten a mistake. The mistaken thinking or the mistaken thought that ministry is what people on the platform do. Or that ministry is what the guy with the tie does. That ministry is what the guy with the REV in front of his name or the bunch of letters behind his name does. But ministry, according to what our text says to us, is something that the entire church is to be about. I think it's a sad day when someone has to call their pastor, their preacher, and say, "Hey, can you come over and meet me someplace? So-and-so is ready to be saved, and I want you to lead him to Christ." Every one of us is empowered by God to be a minister, to carry that gospel, to carry that good news. And I want you to read this verse again. In verse number 12, it says that the whole purpose of this ministry is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, if you would listen to that from the New Living Translation, this is a little bit different translation, but listen to verse number 12 in the New Living Translation. It says this, "Their responsibility," the responsibility of the prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, and preachers, "their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work." Did you hear that? To equip God's people to do His work and to build up the church, the body of Christ, until we come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature and full grown in the Lord, measuring up to the full stature of Christ. That's some powerful stuff. But listen again to verse 12, the first part of verse 12 in the New Living. It says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. So who does the work of God? Just the pastor? Just the staff? Absolutely not. The people of God do the work of God. I've shared with you before that the shepherd doesn't give birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. The shepherd's responsibility is to create an environment of safety and protection and nurture and love and supply so that the sheep can do what they're called to do. Make more sheep. And so that's the role of what God's provided as giftings to the church. God wants all of us to be involved in ministry. That word service that you find in verse number 12, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, I think the King James says the work of ministry. That word is the Greek word diakonia. It's where we get our word deacon. That's where the word comes from. It has to do with ministry, with service, of serving others. And God's desire is that every one of you would be a deacon. Not to sit on some board somewhere and vote on some substitute motion about the color of the chairs and the carpet, whether they clash or not. You know, that's not what a deacon does. A deacon serves. And you look through Scripture, you look at Acts chapter 6, the first time deacons were employed in the body of Christ, you look throughout Scripture, they were always those who were called to serve, to minister, and that's what every one of us is called to be a part. When you come here on Sundays, it's easy to let someone else minister because that's what a large gathering, you know, tends to happen. But God's called every one of us to be involved in the work of service. What is God's work? You know, throw that back up there again. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Listen to this again, the New Living Translation. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work. What is God's work? What is God's work? John tells us, Jesus, through the Apostle John in John chapter number 6, tells us what God's work is. Some folks were asking him this question. Let's go over there to John chapter number 6, verse number 29, drop into the middle of a statement. Someone asked him, what do we need to do so that we can do the work of God? What is it we have to accomplish? What is it we have to achieve? And in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. This is God's work. You want to do God's work? There's so many things that can come out of that, but the essential core component of doing the work of God is to believe in Jesus and to help others to do the same. And so God's called every one of us to do the work of God, to believe in Jesus and to help others do the same. God has called you to be a minister. You might be thinking, well, there's only one pulpit. Well, the pulpit's not the only place where ministry takes place. That's one of the very few places. It's one of a great many places where ministry takes place. God has appointed every one of us a place in His body. One of my favorite passages is that God places in the body as He desires. 1 Corinthians, if you'll take a look with me at this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul writes that there's something supposed to take place when we come together. He says in verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble? Each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So when we come together, we're to come together to bring something for the ministry, for the service. And the downside to it is that as the gatherings become bigger and bigger, it becomes easier for people to kind of fade into the background. It becomes easier and easier for people to kind of sit on the sidelines and watch and think that ministry is done by professionals. When reality, ministry is a calling on every single member of the body of Christ. I want you to understand this. You are called to be a minister. You, every one of you, is called to be a minister. On Sundays, we get to know the back of people's heads. And one of the reasons we're doing small groups is so we get to know their faces and, more importantly, their hearts. And so this is the purpose behind what we're doing, is to help us be the church. Go, if you're in 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll just slip back to verse chapter 12, this is where I was quoting at a second ago. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. That means God has a place for you. God has a role for you. God has a function for you. God has an empowerment, a place of appointment, a place of ministry for you. He goes on to say, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now they are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. That sounds like some kind of twisted cartoon that John likes to watch. You know, this little head walking around. I don't need no feet. Well, how are you going to get someplace? I don't need a heart. How long does the brain live without oxygen? Okay, I don't want to go too far. Verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. See, here's what he's trying to tell us. It's that God has composed, God has made up the body, that body of believers, in such a way that everyone has a unique and indispensable role. Everyone has a unique and indispensable role in the body. And the body is not complete if every part, if every function is not doing what it's called to do. Now, can the body get along without some parts? It can, but it's difficult. I could pick at Brother Tiny. He's missing a finger. He cut off a finger in an accident here a little while back. Does he get along okay without it? Yeah, he still wants to scratch it every now and then because that nerve ending thinks that ending's out there. And yeah, he can kind of adapt and he can grab the tools a different way and he can work. But his body was designed to have all of it together. Folks, there is no part of the body that's not needed. And I know the first thing you think of is, what about the appendix? What about the tonsils? What about that? That just means there's some parts of the body that hadn't discovered their purpose yet. And that's part of the great role that we have in this journey ahead of us, to discover our purpose. But there are no unnecessary body parts. Now, I want to talk to you about something that's in verse number 25. In verse number 25, it says that the purpose of all this and the reason God created the body is that there is no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Do you see that? We're supposed to care for each other. This is what the body is called to do. You hear the phrase is sometimes body ministry. And it's just another way of talking about this care that we're to have for one another. So let me talk to you about our care groups. You'll notice in the bulletin that I've made a couple of anagrams with the word care up by the magnifying glass, and below it took some letters, some words that that together make up the word care. You look at one of them, it says connection, accountability, reconciliation, and encouragement. The other one says community, authenticity, relationships, and empowerment. Now, guys, these are not the only words that we're seeking to achieve through our small groups, but these are important words that communicate something. They communicate things that are experiences we're supposed to and should experience and participate in the body of Christ. And so that's why we're going to call our small groups care groups, because it's going to identify the purpose of what we're doing. It goes right along with the care team outreaches. In your bulletin, you'll see Saturday, we've got a water outreach that we're doing. Invite everybody to be a part of that. We're going to meet up here at 11 o'clock. We're going to load up a bunch of ice-cold water and some big ice chests, and we're going to go out on a busy corner, and we're going to hand out these water bottles and take no money for the purpose of telling people God loves you and is concerned that you might be thirsty on a hot day. Now, does that have an impact on somebody's life? Auntie will say yes. That's how she came to this church, because somebody gave her a bottle of cold water. Well, does that have an impact on somebody to say that God loves you, no strings attached? Here's a simple way of saying God cares for you, no strings attached. It obviously does, because every one of us has responded in one way or the other to the love of God. And so we're going to call our small groups care groups, because we're going to have the same care for one another. In our care groups, we're going to experience a level of care that's not possible in this larger setting. Now, both are necessary. In Acts 20, Paul talks about how he did both. He went to the public places and the public gatherings of the synagogues, and he also met house to house. And I believe that this is something that we're going to begin to experience as we meet in these public arenas. Now, some of you guys have been having these 4x4s. And some of you guys have been having some serious 4x4s, staying up till 3 o'clock in the morning. Don't be in my 4x4 signing up to be at 3 o'clock in the morning, John. Yeah, John. But you know, some of you guys you've experienced these connections of these families getting together and loving and sharing and fellowshipping and living this connection. And this is what we're looking forward to experiencing in our crew care groups. Let me talk to you for a few minutes about some examples of care. The first two C's are community and connection. Last week we talked a lot about community and we talked about isolation. And guys, you were not created to live in isolation. You were not created to live alone. I reminded you, and I want you to remember this again, that in the first couple of chapters, when God creates everything, every time He creates something, He says, it is good, 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 it is good. And then He looks at one element, and He says, that's not good. Now, what was the one thing that was not good? Aloneness. Isolation. Now, I know we say that that has to do with marriage, and absolutely it does. But it goes to this innate need that we have within us, that we were created for community. A community created us. Now, I don't know where your theology is, and I'm not trying to get there, but God said, let us create man in our image, according to our likeness, So there's a community of creativity that spoke life into us. And then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. And here's the key point. Remember, this was before the fall. Sin didn't enter into the fall. A lot of bad stuff came in after the fall. But before the fall, God said, something's not good. Isolationism. Aloneness. And so he created a context. He created a connection. He created a community. And so in our care groups, we're going to experience community and connection. If you remember, one of the things that Cain said, when God punished Cain for killing Abel, the thing that he said that was so devastating to him is that, God, you've made me a wanderer and a vagabond on the earth. My punishment is too great for me to bear. Because there's something within us that cries out for connection, that cries out for community. And so we're going to experience community and connection in our care groups. Another thing that we're going to experience in our care groups is authenticity and accountability. We're going to experience this in a real way. This issue of authenticity is sometimes lacking. Here's the problem. Christian churches too many times are perceived as being museums where perfect people are put on display. And if you want to go to church, you've got to be perfect like those other perfect people. And so a lot of unperfect people stay away. But God's not called us to pretend. God's called us to be. I think he's called us to be authentic people. I believe the world is tired of a plastic Christianity, and they long to see an authentic example of somebody who follows in the footsteps of Jesus, who's able to say when they mess up, I mess up. Who's able to say, I blew it. The Bible says a righteous man may fall seven times, and he's going to get back up, but he's able to acknowledge, I fall down. I stumble. I'm clumsy. I make mistakes. I have promised you, most of you folks who are here for any length of time know, and you've heard me say this, and for our new visitors and friends and new members, let me say, I'm gonna promise you one thing as your pastor. I guarantee you I will do this for you. I promise you, and I know I can keep my word, I will let you down. I will. I'm going to say something or do something, or I'm going to have a bad hair day, and my wife's not going to be around to help me fix it. Thank you, Brother Warren. I'm going to get up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm going to be short-tempered. I'm going to be frustrated with somebody else, and I'm going to take it out on you. Now, that sounds like a great promise. Would you like to join my church? But the reality is, I want to be authentic. I want to be transparent. I want to be real before you. And I want you to understand that I follow the Lord as best I can according to the plan that he's put down before me. But I am not Jesus. I am not perfect. And I want to create an atmosphere where we can be real. And I believe that care groups, small groups, create that kind of atmosphere. You know, you realize many times when we really blow it, when we really goof up, a lot of times it has nothing to do with what's going on at that moment. It has to do with something else. Isn't it the case? You know, we blow up on somebody, and then later we realize we need to say we're sorry, and we say to them, I'm sorry I blew up on you. I really wasn't upset with you. I was really upset with this other thing over here, right? And then what happens, we tell our wife, honey, it wasn't you, it was me. I had a rough day at work. Some jerk cut me off on the expressway coming home. I spilled my coffee on my brand new shoes. I had all these things that happened, and then you just happened to stand in front of me and say something, and I just vomited all over you my emotions. I'm sorry. I mean, I just... Can you wipe that phrase out of your mind? Beep, beep. I just exploded all over you. How many times has that happened to us? And then when someone comes to us and says, you know what? Hey, I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't mean that. It wasn't you. And when we understand what they're walking through, when we realize what they're experiencing, we have grace. We're able to forgive. We're able to understand and to offer reconciliation, which we'll talk about in a minute. Well, this is authenticity. Wouldn't it be great to have a pair of glasses that you could put on that showed you what people were really going through so you could minister to them? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had like a pair of glasses that would help you see the motive behind somebody that when they cut you off driving down the road, they really weren't mad at you. They were really fighting with their husband or their wife, their husband, because it was a lady that did it to you. Tacky, tacky, tacky. Wouldn't it be great if we had a pair of glasses that let us see what people were hurting, what people were feeling, so we could communicate to them the love of Christ in a way that was significant to them? I believe that small groups allow us to see a window into each other's lives. Somebody sent me a video. Now, I'm not trying to get into videos every single time we turn around, but this one touched me. This was actually made by Fellowship Baptist Church up in Little Rock, Arkansas, and they did it for something else. They did it for the idea of serving other people, but it communicates this thought in a really, really neat way. And so if we can show that, this video is called Get Service, but I think you'll enjoy this.
Kid, every time I'm pulling out, he's right there. Man, then someone needs to talk to his parents if they're ever at home. What is up with the traffic today? It's always, every day, this intersection's always crowded. I hate pulling out of here. I need some of these dumb roads. Oh, there's... Oh. Okay, so I'm not even here. Right. Great lady. The princess of parking. Sure. Take this spot. Way to be considerate. Oh, you kidding me? Unbelievable. Oh.
Thank you, ma'am.
It's about time. Let's see. What do I want?
Yeah, can I add a cookie to that order?
Yeah, no problem.
Yeah, no problem, only guy in the world. I'm sure you need your cookie. The world... your oyster, and he's serving more cookies.
Thanks,
thank
sir.
You so much.
Uh-huh. What can I get for you?
Yeah, I'll have a tall decaf macchiato.
Yeah, sure, no problem. $3.85. And it might take a few minutes here. We've got quite a line, obviously, and thanks for your patience.
Great.
Yeah, great. Great for me. Waiting again. Unbelievable. What? What is... what is that? What in the world? What am I supposed to do? How can I do anything about that? Can I even help with that? I don't...
Your coffee, sir. Oh.
I can't take this anymore. I gotta get out of here.
Hey, what?
Hey, buddy, come here.
The point of that was a little bit different, but wouldn't it be incredible to have a pair of glasses like that that helped you see? You know, every life around us is a world. Every life around us is a complex set of situations and circumstances, and just because they cut us off or step in line or delay us or ignore us and don't wave at whatever, we don't always know the story behind. Sometimes it even happens at church. You'll show up and we'll have a greeting time, and somebody may seem a little distant or a little aloof, and you don't realize the hurt or the pain that they're going through. Or what may happen is Christians use that Christian F word, fine. How are you doing? I'm fine. You know, that's our answer to everything. How are you doing? I'm fine. No, you're not fine. You know on the inside you're grieving, you're broken, you're hurting, you're desperate for somebody to reach in and fix this mess of your life that you don't know what to do with. But people ask you, how are you doing? You say, I'm fine. Well, the desire that we have through these care groups is to offer a context of authenticity where we can truly be real, where we can really, you know, we can let each other know a little peek into our heart and let somebody minister, and that we can minister to somebody else and care for somebody else and provide a continuum of care that lifts people out of that despair and despondency that they're in. I said to you a while ago that sometimes on Sundays what we experience is getting to know the back of people's heads. And you know, and I know some people's heads are prettier than others. You know, there are some perfect heads and the rest of them he covered with hair. But the reality is that we need to get to know each other's hearts. And I know many of you very well, but as we continue to grow and as God allows more folks to be a part of this body, this fellowship, and this community of believers, we need to have a way to be authentic and real with each other. And I think that's going to appeal to people around us. When they see realness in our lives, when they see authenticity in our lives, when they see that we don't pretend to have all the answers or have it all summed up, and we can't answer every philosophical, theological question, but we just know one thing, Jesus loves me, this I know. The Bible tells me so. I'm a little one, but to Him I belong. I'm weak, but He's strong. When we begin to express our love for one another in tangible ways and authentic ways, we begin to live in a life of accountability. Now, I know some people think accountability is a prison. Accountability is a chain that will shackle me, but the reality is accountability will free me. When I live an authentic, accountable life, I live a lifestyle of freedom. Let me give you one verse that will prove it to you in James chapter number 5. In James chapter number 5, he says that if we will confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we'll be healed. Do you realize that healing and wholeness of life comes in the context of accountability and authenticity? Now, I don't know how many of you guys want to come up here and start confessing your sins to everybody, or if somebody wants to walk over here and start taking some of these papers off and start reading them, don't you dare. I'm going to get you. Got to get you. And we take our sins to the cross and we nail them there and we remind ourselves that we've been forgiven. But there comes some times in our life that we struggle and we can't get past. And we struggle alone, and we struggle desiring to break free of some chain that's held us bondage. And when we become authentic and we open ourselves up for accountability, we find healing and wholeness begins to flow into our life because Jesus ministers through His deacons. Every one of us is called to be a minister. And so we experience community and connection. We experience authenticity and accountability. We experience relationship and reconciliation, and I've spoken a lot about these lately, so I'm not going to take much of your time at all. Just want to remind you that reconciliation is the heartbeat of God. Reconciliation is the heartbeat of God. In fact, He loves it so much, He called a whole ministry, He named a whole ministry the Ministry of Reconciliation. You know, it'd be great if our governor or our president would have a cabinet position. You have the Secretary of Defense, you know, the Minister of Education, the Minister of Finance, and the Minister of Reconciliation. Because God's all about reconciliation. In fact, in Corinthians, Paul tells the people, God's given us the ministry of reconciliation, and I'm begging you, I'm imploring you, be reconciled to God. And be reconciled to one another. Live lives of reconciliation. He cares about reconciliation so much that He devoted part of His teaching to tell us that if you have something against somebody and you're praying and you bring an offering to God, don't even think your offering will be recognized by God until you make things right with your brother. And when you stand praying, if you've got something against somebody, you better forgive, or your prayer is going to bounce off that little 2x2 square ceiling. When you stand praying, forgive. And when you come, seek reconciliation. God's heart is reconciliation and relationship, and I believe we'll experience these things in our care groups. The last one is E, encouragement and empowerment. I believe in our care groups, we're going to experience encouragement and empowerment. These are the things that thrust us back into the world with hope and power. I want to tell you something. My longing for life is to be an encourager. I've told you this before. I love Barnabas. My favorite Bible character, besides Jesus, of course. I mean, you've got to say Jesus. That's the right answer. But my favorite, well, he is my favorite. But my favorite non-divine character in the Bible is Barnabas. And the reason I love him so much is because every time you see Barnabas, he's encouraging somebody. In fact, his name wasn't even Barnabas. His name was Joseph. But he did such a great job of encouraging folks that they named him Barnabas. The word Barnabas means son of encouragement. That's what it means. And he did it so often and so frequently that they called him son of encouragement. Every time Barnabas walked in a room, everybody's face brightened up. Here comes that son of encouragement. That's good somebody call you son of encouragement. They called you other things. It'd be a whole lot better to be called son of encouragement. My dad's a son of grace. His mom's name was Grace. That's a good name. But I'd love to be known as a son of encouragement, like Barnabas was when the church was struggling and going through a difficult time. He had resources at his availability. He went and sold some land and brought the proceeds of that money and laid it at the apostles' feet, and they were able to meet a sincere need. They fed people and clothed people and provided shelter and a safety, a sense of comfort for the widows. Later, Saul becomes a Christian, but everybody's afraid of Saul because he's been so mean and ruthless and beating up on the Christians. And he has his experience on the road to Emmaus, and now he's saying, hey, I'm a Christian now. And all the Christians are going, I don't think so. Huh. Why don't you go be a Christian somewhere else? Why don't you go be a Christian with the guys down the road and let's see if you turn them in. You're a narco. You're an informant. You're just trying to sneak in. But Barnabas, the son of encouragement, took him under his wing, begins to minister to him. Then they travel together and they go on this journey together. And if you look in the book of Acts, it's really interesting. You see Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is the senior minister. He's the one that was sent down to Samaria to minister encouragement to the new believers in Samaria. Barnabas is the senior minister and he's feeding into Saul's life. And the day comes when it's time for Saul to step up. And from then on, you start hearing Saul and Barnabas. And he's willing to be number two. He's willing to serve. It doesn't matter to him being on top or being the primary or being the number one or being known or being recognized. He wants the gospel to go forth. He wants lives to be changed. He desires for hearts to be healed. Doesn't matter if he's got the lead billing or not. And so they go from being Barnabas and Saul to Saul and Barnabas, and then Paul and Barnabas. And then Paul turns his back on the young man, Mark, who had given problems in one of their earlier journeys. They want to go on another journey, and Mark wants to go along, and Paul says, no way. This guy's no good. He's a failure. He's a quitter. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't follow through. He doesn't finish anything he starts. He's a procrastinator. He's this. He's that. And Barnabas says, but I got hope in him. I've got faith in Jesus in him. I know that if we'll give him one more chance, if we'll work with him one more time, if we'll be gentle with him, if we'll carry out the heart of Jesus towards broken people and not extinguish a flittering wick or not break a bruised reed, that we can make something of his life. And Paul says, forget it. I'm out of here. And Barnabas takes Mark under his wing once again, encouraging, building, ministering. Later in his life, Paul says, bring me Mark. He's useful to me. I can benefit from his life. Why? Because somebody hadn't given up on him. Guys, I long to be a Barnabas. I long to be an encourager. I long to come alongside of people who are walking through difficult times and say, hey, you can make it. I've prayed for you, and I know Jesus is going to come through for you. Look to Jesus. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Hang on to Jesus. Don't have all the answers, but I'll stand here and cry with you. I'll stand here and shake with you. We'll walk through this together. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we need anything, we need encouragement. This world will chew you up and spit you out in a heartbeat. Your co-workers who are climbing to the top don't care who they step on. The society will mock you and ridicule you. Every opportunity that the enemy has to destroy your life, he'll take, he'll use to squash you, to hurt you. We need Barnabas. We need encouragement. And so in our care groups, we're going to experience that encouragement. Just a small group of people gathering together on a regular basis to speak into each other's lives, to speak that encouragement and that empowerment. Because when we gather together and we are authentic and we're real and we're transparent, and somebody says, you know what, you'll say something like this, I've never told anybody this, but I've been struggling with this issue. And instead of rejecting you, the people gather around you and pray for you, and God's forgiveness floods your heart, and now you're empowered to step forward and minister to somebody else, to minister grace and love and mercy, not condemnation and wrath and anger, but the love of God. When we're involved in the kind of relationships I've described today, we're empowered to live out the life of Christ with authenticity, with power. We're empowered to seek reconciliation in our relationships, to forgive and let go of the hurts of the past. We're empowered to share our faith with others. We're empowered to be the church. Not go to church, not do church, but be the church. And so these are the purposes. This is the why. This is what CARE stands for to me. This is why I'm excited about these small groups. There's some details I just want to throw by you real quick. We're going to start them in August, and we believe in them so much, we're going to be dismissing our Wednesday night service in place of small groups. I shared that with you last week. This is not something that we're going to do in addition to or added on to. We believe in it so much, we want to give priority and emphasis on these small groups. To be a small group leader, you have to be a graduate of our Disciples Heart class. That's a given. You understand that. Every leadership role, you have to do that. But that gives you the opportunity to be trained, gives you the opportunity to know our heart, gives us the opportunity to know your heart. I'm going to be leading a group of small groups through the summer of our small group leaders. If you're interested in being a small group leader and you come through the school or want to sign up for that class, then write on your Connect card where it says Other, just write Small Group Leader. And we'll work on training you through the summer so we can roll this out in the August. These are some of the details I want to provide, share with you. One of the questions people have is child care, and that's a big question. We're going to work on that. Every group will have its own kind of set of guidelines. There'll be some ministries here from time to time that you can plug into and leave your children at, and then be involved in those small groups. Some small groups will let their children be involved. That's going to be a group by group decision. We're going to all begin on the same page. We're all going to begin with the same set of core curriculum and teaching so that we're all working together. Now, in the long run, we're going to have some groups that will spin off and kind of do their own thing. Not do their own thing. That's not what I meant. But they'll become some affinity groups and meet some specific needs. But we're going to begin with all of us on the same page, learning together, growing together, walking together, sharing together, doing life together. And I want to close with four benefits that you will experience from our care groups. Four benefits that you will experience. Four things I think are significant. They're real. In small groups, you're going to find strength for the storms of life. It says in Ecclesiastes 4 that two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. So in our care groups, you're going to find strength for the storms of life. In our care groups, you're going to find wisdom for making good decisions. Many times folks come and ask and seek and are looking for help and input. And as you develop a life in the small group, you're going to have folks who can input wisdom into your life. It says in Proverbs 15, without consultation, plans are frustrated, but with many counselors, they succeed. God is going to bring you success, wisdom to make good decisions. In care groups, you're going to find confidentiality and accountability for your spiritual health. It says in Proverbs 27, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That accountability and authenticity is going to allow you to become a sharper tool in God's handbag. God's going to allow you to become more useful as you live out this life. And in care groups, you're going to find that there's strength, reliability, and assurance. It says in Proverbs 18:24, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we always put that out on Christ, and we always say that that's Jesus, and obviously it is. But there are also friends in our lives that for some odd reason, for whatever reason, God joins our lives together. He connects us. You heard from one on March 9th, Joel Dyke, one of those friends of mine like that. Joel's one of those friends to me that sticks closer than a brother. For many, many years, our lives have been joined together, even though we're miles apart in distance. I believe God's going to give you the opportunity to intertwine your life with the lives of others in our care groups, and it's going to be such a blessing to you. It's going to be a blessing to this body. It's going to be a place where people can be real and transparent and grow. It's going to be a place where you can ask questions. And what's going to happen is you're going to say, well, that's too dumb of a question to ask. But when you ask it, everybody else is going to go, boy, I'm so glad you asked that question because I wanted to know the same thing. You know, I'll get up here and say something about, you know, transubstantiation. And everybody go, huh, who, what? And Brother Buddy will say, I mispronounced it. He'll be the only one who understands it. But you'll get in a care group and you'll ask, now what's this? Who did Cain marry? Who did, I don't understand, this issue of predestination and foreknowledge of God, you'll be able to wrestle through and grapple with the questions of life. You'll be able to ask questions about purpose and meaning and have deeper understanding. And so, guys, I'm excited. I am thrilled at what God is going to do in our body. And I thank you for allowing me to take the last two Sundays, last week and today, to share with you this vision of where we're going. I desire to see every one of you plugged in and connected in a way that transforms your life, that empowers you, that encourages you, that strengthens you in your walk with the Lord, and allows you to reach out and minister to others. And so, will you join with me on this journey? Will you saddle your horse? We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is life like no other. This is the great adventure. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity you've given us as a body to position ourselves to be both ministered to by you and become your ministers of grace to others. I pray that you will empower us, Lord, as we walk through this process of transitioning into this life of small groups, of care groups. Lord, that you'll answer questions that we have that we haven't even thought of yet. Lord, that you'll help us to be more connected and live out more community, to experience authenticity and accountability in a way that brings about healing to our relationships and reconciliation in our lives. I pray, Father, that we'll find true encouragement and empowerment to live the life that you called us to live, that truly we might experience the same care for one another, and that, as you said in John, that we might be one, as you, Jesus, and our Father are one. They would experience that unity that you've called us to, not creating it, not trying to fake it or fashion it, but simply living it, this unity that you called us to. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.